Brother Ken's remarks are on Psalm 83. Psalm 83, and you should have a pass out on that now. Brother Ken.
Thank you, brothers. And there are two handouts. One is on the front side, Understanding the Media. And we're a little short on that one, so we might share couples on that. And the other, which is the material we're going to cover in the talk, is Israel, Hezbollah, Lebanon, and the Palestinians Fulfilling Prophecy, Psalms 83. There should be enough of that for everybody. So is anybody that doesn't have the two handouts, raise your hands. Okay, we have some over here. Bob. Well, just want to say that Virginia and I just always enjoy being in New England with the brethren. It's a wonderful family relationship that we developed over the years. Maybe I'll stumble through this whole talk. We'll see. And most of them in the Brunswick class are here, but we bring greetings from those that aren't here. And Janet and Obi send their special love. We're going to have a pre-ramble before we get to our actual subject, which isn't too unusual as far as with me, I guess. Some think I ramble all the time. We just want to review briefly the Jewish work. Brethren are continually asking about it. And we're doing it not, you know, to say what we're doing, but because we feel it's a commission to the Lord's people this time, and whether you're involved in cooperation with me or anyone else, I don't care. Just so you're doing it. That's all that matters, because it's a scriptural injunction. Of course, you all remember the DVD and videos we have on the Jewish Message of Comfort, Israel Point with Destiny. We have a website, IsraelsDestiny.com, www.IsraelsDestiny.com. And we do a very minimal amount of keyword buying, which some of you might know what that means. But anyway, we are selling hundreds of the DVDs, Israel Appointment with Destiny. That message of comfort on that DVD is still going out. Then also on the same website, we offer free to secular Jews a booklet that we have, Embrace Your Jewish Heritage. And this booklet is targeting secular Jews to try to develop their faith in their scriptures and hopefully go back to Israel. And these are being requested continually, and they're going out in the mail. And as many of you know, we've been having a series of public meetings with the video Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy. That is for non-Jews. It's a Christian message. And 99% of those who attend are active born-again Christians because they're interested in Israel. So they get a good to salvation message in the message about Israel, and they accept it under those circumstances. But the reason we're involved in the public meetings on Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy is I happen to believe that it's my Christian responsibility, biblical responsibility, to tell the world God's place for Israel in His plan. So although we have very good attendance at those meetings, and we've been running consistently now, Dan's here, we just had 151 in Albuquerque a couple of weeks ago. But we're running consistently now any place from 150 to 400 in attendance. But what even thrills me more, and I say this to our New Haven friends, because we only had, 55 out is the quarter page ad we put in advertising that particular public meeting. This quarter page ad is what I call an editorial ad. It tells about Israel's place in God's plan. So in addition to the 150 or 50 or 400 that come out, tens of thousands of people are reading this ad every time we have a public meeting. And this is another way in which I feel my responsibility in telling the world about Israel's place in the plan of God. And I just want to share a scripture along this line with you in Isaiah 62:6, which many of you are familiar with. I have set watchmen upon the hills, or rather, I set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention to the Lord, keep not silent, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That is a phenomenal scripture. God wants us to continually pray on behalf of Israel and be watchmen until he makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. And if we have this prayer in our hearts, it will motivate us to be doing something about telling the world about Israel's place in God's plan. So without reading the scriptures, I'll just say our message to Israel in Jeremiah 30, 10 and 11 is to tell the world that Israel is here to stay. In Jeremiah 30, 16 and 17 and 31, 10, to tell the world that he that curses the seed of Abraham will be cursed, and he that blesses the seed of Abraham will be blessed. And to tell the world that God's work now is the regathering of the Jews to Palestine. So along with laying down our lives for the brethren, along with the harvest work, I feel we have to also be given a message of comfort to Israel in declaring to the world God's plan, Israel's place in God's plan. Now the one handout, Understanding the Media, starts out. I'll take time to read it because it's rather cute, but it really drives home a point. A man in Paris saw a pit bull attacking a toddler. He killed the pit bull and saved the child's life. Reporters swarmed to the fellow to cover the story. The reporter said, "Tell us, what's your name? All Paris will love you. Tomorrow's headlines will be, Paris hero saves girl from vicious dog." The man said, "But I'm not from Paris." Reporter said, "Oh, that's okay. Then the whole of France will love you. And tomorrow's headlines will read, French hero saves girl from vicious dog." The man says, "But I'm not from France either." The reporters say, "Oh, that's okay. All Europe will love you. Tomorrow's headlines will shout, Europe's hero saves girl from vicious dog." The man says, "But I'm not from Europe either." The reporter said, "Where are you from?" The man said, "I'm from Israel." The reporter said, "Okay. Then tomorrow's headlines will proclaim to the world, vicious Jew kills family pet." Brethren, now you understand the media and their position towards Israel. It is just that sad. The second page of that handout shows a map of Israel, but Israel's name isn't on it. It's Palestine. Every Palestinian school textbook has that map in their history book. It is not Israel. It is Palestine as far as they are concerned. And that's part of the problem. The next page is an article from a Gerald Honigman on Jews, Arabs, and human shields. It's very interesting. Every time the Jewish IDF happens to kill a Palestinian, that's terrorism. When Palestinians kill human, and they happen to, you know, accidentally kill a civilian, that's terrorism. But when Palestinians are continually carrying out terrorist raids, well, that's freedom fighters. But anyway, this Gerald Honigman is one of the most astute writers on the current events in Israel. He's a PhD. I could give you a long list of what he has done. But he ordered from our website, this is how I first got acquainted with him, 5 Embrace Your Jewish Heritage. One for himself and the others for his children. 2 are in college and 2 are in professional life. But he felt the book was so vital in establishing Jewish roots that he wanted his whole family to have it. Okay, now Psalms 93. You know, Israel's war against Hezbollah last summer was plain and simple a disaster for Israel. For the first time in the history of the new state of Israel, Israel lost a war. Now, we want to consider the background that led up to this war and why God permitted Israel to lose this war. In the course of considering Psalms 83, there are several interpretations of Psalms 83 floating among the brethren. Therefore, what I offer on Psalms 83 is in the spirit of dialogue. If it doesn't happen the way I predict, it'll be better. And to me, there is nothing in Psalms 83 that indicates it will be connected with the invasion of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Rather, I feel that it is in the continual process of being fulfilled now until a climactic future war between Israel and the Arabs before the invasion of Gog. Now, background. Hezbollah came into prominence back in 1983 when it perpetrated a truck bomb murder that killed 241 U.S. Marine peacekeepers that were in Lebanon, in Beirut. And the United States got out of Lebanon immediately. And that's what Hezbollah wanted. And Hezbollah, from that point, was supplied armament by Iran. And they began to flex their terrorist muscles with impunity, so much so that the UN finally passed a resolution, 1559, requiring the disbanding and disarming of Hezbollah. But, of course, you know, it's like the little story they tell about the mice and the cat. The mice had a meeting. Who's going to hang the bell on the cat? Because we have to know when the cat's coming after us. Well, they all agreed somebody should hang the bell on the cat. But the big question was, who's going to do it? So everybody, the UN agreed that Hezbollah has to be disarmed. That was UN Resolution 1559, but nobody was about to do it. Anyway, because, up to that time and after that, Israel had already established a security zone in southern Lebanon just to be a buffer first against the Palestinians, who were very strong in around Tyre and were carrying on attacks in Israel, and then a buffer zone because of Hezbollah rise to prominence as a terrorist organization. But then, I guess it was 2000, then Prime Minister Barak withdrew all of the Israeli forces from that buffer zone in southern Lebanon. Now, we're not going to go word for word in this handout. We're going to jump around and skip around, so don't try to follow me by the handout itself. As we say, Psalms 83 appear to describe an ongoing conflict between Israel and the Arabs that will climax in a final war between Israel and the Arab nations, in which Israel will have a decisive victory over the Arabs. And without taking the time to read it, Psalms 83 is actually a prayer. It's a prayer of the Jewish people. And they observe in the first several verses that there is a league of nations that hate the God of Israel and that are dedicated to the destruction of the nation of Israel. And it is not a coincidence, in view of that psalm, that in the 1950s, an Arab League was actually founded, and it united the Arab nations together for the one sole purpose of the destruction of Israel, just as Psalms 83 predicted that there would be a league of nations, which that identifies Arab nations, that would seek to destroy Israel. Now, these nations are mentioned in verse 6. And all Bible scholars and historians agree that in ancient Israel, there was never a confrontation against Israel by such an elaborate league of nations as we have mentioned in verse 6. And verse 6 mentions the Ishmaelites, Edom, Ammon, Amalek, Hagarines, Gebel, and the Philistines. Therefore, this prophecy certainly has a future or current and future fulfillment. Now, first turn to your map 1, which is this map here. And we're going to identify these nations that are listed in verse 6. Obvious the Philistines are the Palestinians. Edom, Moab, and Ammon are mentioned, and you'll see on map 1, they are prominent, and they are what is modern-day Jordan. So we feel that this describes that Jordan will be a part of this array of nations against Israel. And then Gebel is mentioned, and Gebel, we learn from Joshua 13:5-6, is Lebanon. Of course, Lebanon is north of the state of Israel. So Lebanon will be involved in this war. We feel that Iraq was populated by the Hagarines. And now switch to your other map, map 2, to get this point. And we'll spend a little time on this because we feel this is important, which we'll get into later on. You notice that your left side of the map is the state of Israel, then the east bank of the Jordan River, which is a part of Jordan proper, the land of Gilead that the tribe of Reuben and Manasseh occupied. And then you have the boundary of the nation of Jordan here, and you have this area beyond that, which is called in 1 Chronicles 5... 3, 9, and 10, the wilderness of the Euphrates. In a small print here, you had the Euphrates for a jagged line here, which is the Euphrates River. And all of this area northeast of the Jordan border is the wilderness of the Euphrates, which is a part of modern-day Iraq. Now, in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 9, 3, 9, and 10, it shows that by Saul's day, descendants of the tribe of Reuben would extend beyond Gilead and graze their herds all the way into the wilderness of the Euphrates, which was Iraq. And on one occasion, they got in a war with who? They got in a war with the Hagarines. Well, that's modern-day Iraq. So the Hagarenes in Psalms 83 identify Iraq. Now, the Ishmaelites settled in what is today Saudi Arabia and Syria. Now, in the wars of 1948, 67, 73, and 82, 82 was the first Lebanese war invasion of Lebanon. It was called Operation Peace Galilee because they were raining terror down from Lebanon. And in the 2006 Lebanese war, which was last summer, all or some of these nations that are listed in verse 6 were involved in these wars. Therefore, that we feel that Psalms 83 is showing a group of nations that are dedicated to the destruction of Israel, and there's an ongoing conflict between them until a finale war. Now, as we said, the 2006 war last summer was plain and simple, Israel lost. And what was the result of that loss as far as the Arab nations around the world are concerned, the Arab nations in the Middle East? They said, we are confident. We have proven, Hezbollah has proven that Israel the invulnerable is now vulnerable. If we had the same equipment that Hezbollah had. And we will choose the time of the next war when we, the nations, the Arab nations of the Middle East, will destroy Israel. That is their confidence. Israel could have, and they should have, won that war. Its army suffered heavy losses. Never before was Israel's civilian population so devastated. One third of Israel's population was day after day after day hit with missiles that destroyed their home, destroyed their industry. Now, how did this all happen? In June, early part of June, Hezbollah made an excursion into Israel territory and attacked a Israeli patrol. They killed a few members of the patrol and they took two of them captive. There's nothing new about that. Hezbollah or terrorists from Lebanon have captured Israeli soldiers before the Philistines capture Israeli soldiers. Why? No, it's a big deal. They exchanged one Israeli soldier for 2,000 terrorists prisoners. That's why they do it. But Israel said, enough is enough. And they said, if nobody's going to enforce UN Resolution 1559 that Hezbollah has to be disarmed, we're going to enforce it. And Omar, he was just going to go on air and he said, there are no conditions. Will you give us back the prisoners or we'll go and take them ourselves? And what happened was a disaster. And we have in a box on page 3 what Omar failed to do. The IDF had a plan. They anticipated something like this. And they had a plan that they expected that within 10 to 14 days they would completely disarm Hezbollah. But Omar did not follow through on this plan. Now, I've had 4 meetings with Omar. First, Paul Balko. He was at one of the meetings with me. Virginia and Bill Gill and Estelle were at another meeting that I had with Omar. And you know, Omar promised me, he said, we will never give up an inch of Gaza or the West Bank. So he joined Sharon. They give up all of Gaza, five settlements in the West Bank. And now Omar is proudly saying, we're going to give up all of the West Bank to the 67 borders. But you know, a government committee has finally issued their report on the failed Lebanese war. And they say Omar is the main person to blame for the failure of that war. The latest polls, over 97% of Israel said they have no confidence in Olmert and he should resign. But Israel politics aren't that easy. And whether they can get him to resign at this point or not, I am not making a prediction. You know, I was planning a trip to Israel, a comfort mission trip to Israel this year. And early on, at the beginning of 2007, I read an IDF intelligence report, that's Israel Defense Force intelligence prediction, of an attack on Israel this summer coming from Lebanon, Hezbollah, and possibly Syria. Just about 2 weeks ago, I was at a live broadcast, Rabbi Tovia Singer, who I've developed a very warm and close friendship with, had an interview, live interview with a John Batchelor, who is considered one of the greatest authorities on the Middle East. And at this interview, Batchelor said that the intelligence coming out of Russia, out of Israel, and other countries all agree that this summer, Hamas from Gaza, Syria from the Golan Heights, Hezbollah from the Lebanese border will all invade Israel. Batchelor predicted that Iran would blow up the Saudi oil fields and the Western world would be virtually without gas. Well, time will tell. It's not too far off, summer. But that's the predictions. Now, we feel that besides possible minor scrimmages between Israel and some of these nations, and their skirmishes with Hamas and the PLO, that there will be a final war against Arab nations before the invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39, in which Israel will gain a decisive victory. Isaiah 11:14 uses language like, the children of Ammon, Moab, and Edom will obey Israel. We won't take time to read the scriptures. I've gone through them with you before. Of course, this isn't the first time I talked on Israel. So I've gone through these scriptures before, but at the bottom of page 3, you have Isaiah 11:14, Zephaniah 2, 3 through 10, Zechariah 10:10, and Obadiah. If you read Obadiah from 19 through 20, dropping the italics type, well, on all of these scriptures put together, you'll find that Israel will occupy, and as a result of this war, southern Lebanon, Syria will become a ruinous heap. I mean, Damascus, the capital of Syria, will become a ruinous heap. And they will occupy at least part of the east, western part of Jordan, perhaps the whole of the part of Jordan. And there will be a massive immigration of Jews from Russia, and we feel the United States that will fill Gilead, the East Bank, which is now Jordan, and southern Lebanon. Now, verse 8 of Psalms 83, and this is on the last page of the handout, I believe, of actually the text handout, deals with Assyria. Verse 8 says that Assyria is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. And the children of Lot, of course, are the children of the Arabs. Now, Assyria could refer to Iraq, because Iraq today occupies the very territory that ancient Syria occupied. But we have already seen that in verse 3, Iraq is identified by the Hagarenes as symbolizing Iraq. Now, Assyria is used many times in Israel end-time prophecies to symbolize Russia, and we won't go into the reasons why. So we feel that Assyria here represents Russia, and it says they are joined with the Arabs, these nations of verse 6, and they have helped the children of Lot. Now, this Hebrew word for help literally means strong arm. They are the strong arm. Assyria is the strong arm of these Arab nations. Well, literal Assyria or Iraq was never the strong arm of the providing military might for the Arab nations. Saddam Hussein never did, and they aren't now, and they won't be able to do it in the future. But Russia was the strong arm, providing the military might for the Arabs up until the time, the early 1990s, when Russia, on the verge of bankruptcy, toppled as a world power. But economics have changed. Russia, once again, is aspiring to attain world supremacy. And Russia is not only arming Iran, as we read in the newspapers, but in fulfillment of Psalms 83, Russia is once again the strong arm supplying military material to all of the Arab nations in the Middle East. So there will be this one decisive Israeli war over the Arab nations that will end the conflict described in Psalms 83. Then the next stage will be Ezekiel 38, the invasion of Israel by Russia and her associate forces that are described in verses 3 through 6 of Ezekiel 38. Now, there's several things. We're not going to go into detail in Ezekiel 38. We want to cover things that haven't been covered. We're not going to list the nations that are listed that will be invading Israel. But first of all, we want to push down and then work back. We want to push down to Ezekiel 39:18, because this is something I haven't covered yet in a talk. Ezekiel 39. Verse 18, as a result of the war, God fights for Israel. The invading forces are destroyed. But then God sees to it that another entity is destroyed, and that is in verse 18 of Ezekiel 39. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of bullocks, and of goats, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, and of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Now, there is a concept. How you interpret Ezekiel 38 and 39, the invasion and the spoil and a lot of things, and this in itself, depends on your time element of that invasion. If you have it before Babylon comes to power, and the true church is still this side of the veil, then you could have rams and lambs and goats in nations that we'll get to later on, that are protecting Israel when the forces of Gog, and these are Christian nations that are protecting Israel when the forces of God invade. But if you believe that the invasion is way down in the time of trouble, at the beginning or during the anarchy stage, and if you believe that Micah 5:5 that speaks of seven shepherds and eight princes of men being involved in repelling the invaders of the land at that time, well, the seven shepherds, as Brother Megason suggests, are the glorified church, and the eight princes of men, it says eight principal men, it's the same word that's in Psalms 45, instead of thy fathers will be thy children, whom you will make princes in all the earth. It's the same Hebrew word. The ancient worthies evidently are going to be at the scene, when the invasion takes place. And they helped Israel to withstand that attack. They are God's power, part of God's power at that time. So if the ancient worthies are on the scene, the little flock has to be off the scene. The great company has to be off the scene. You're not going to have any lambs in Babylon anymore. Even the nominal church, for the most part, is going to be off the scene. So who are these rams, lambs, goats, and bullocks of Bashan? Oh, yeah, bullocks. That can't be Jesus. So it's not talking about the Christian entity of any kind. In Psalms 22:12, we won't take time to read it, but it speaks of the bulls of Bashan raging against Jesus when Jesus is on the cross. And it's referring to the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, the priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, who are ridiculing Jesus when he's on the cross. Well, what in the world has that got to do with the invasion of Ezekiel 39? Has a lot to do with it. Why were these religious leaders ridiculing Jesus? Because they taught the tradition of the elders that Jesus was continually combating. They were the source of the errors in Judaism at that time. And they are still the source of errors in Judaism to our day. The bullocks of Bashan are still around. They are the ultra-Orthodox Jews who, for the most part, and I say for the most part because I have a few very precious, dear friends, ultra-Orthodox, who are supreme Zionists. But what's the difference between the Talmud and the Torah? The Talmud and the Tanakh. The Talmud is the tradition of the elders. That in Jesus' day and before Jesus' day, down to the gospel age and today, are being taught by the Hasidic Jewish leaders. And we feel that the rams and lambs and fatlings of Bashan and bullocks represent the different classes of the teachers of error, the teachers of the Talmud in Judaism. And this whole aspect of Judaism will be wiped out by the end of the invasion of Gog of Israel. Thank the Lord, it will be wiped out. All right. Another point we want to get into, whether we'll have time to finish it or not. We all are interested in all her lovers shall forsake her. When is that going to happen? Well, it's an interesting thing. Ezekiel 39:18. No, it's not Ezekiel 39:18. The scripture in Jeremiah 30 that speaks of all her lovers forsaking her. There's something that's always bothered me in that scripture, because in that very same scripture it speaks of Israel's committing some great sin. At the time all her lovers forsake her. Somebody comes across the verse, shout it out. I don't have it recorded here. But anyway, what is that great sin that Israel's committing when her lovers forsake her? We're going to do a whirlwind run on this one. After the Israel gets a decisive victory over the Arab nations, we feel that it will take place when the world conditions are very unstable, so the UN and the Western powers will say, okay, we'll accept the new borders, but no more. We're going to demilitarize the whole Middle East, including Israel. Israel says, oh, no. They say, oh, yes, we will protect you. So during the invasion, you not only had the invading forces of Gog, but in verses 11 through 13, you have merchants of Tarshish, Sheba, and Dedan. One thing all three of them had in common is they were great capitalistic centers. So we feel these are symbolic of Western powers, particularly the United States, and that they will guarantee Israel's borders. And this is supposition, I grant you. They will guarantee Israel's borders, and they will have forces stationed in Israel. Well, who will these nations be? These nations will be Western nations of Christendom at the time. They become protectors of Israel. We feel in the meantime, Christendom around the world will start being revolution and start falling apart. And there's an interesting scripture in Ezekiel 39, 26. It speaks that the reason for the invasion of Gog is that God punishes Israel for some great sin she commits when she's at peace. When you read that phrase, when she's at peace, what do you think of? You think of Ezekiel 38, about the verse 9 or 10, when Israel is dwelling in unwalled villages, demilitarized. They're being protected by these allied forces, the Western forces, and they're dwelling at peace. So we feel God will come down when Christendom now, the church state system, is in the throes of revolt. The earthquake of Revelation 16 has begun. Gog invades, but these forces are still there. Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, Christian forces. And when they are the lovers that's protecting Israel. And when they see Gog coming down for the spoil, I think they're going to say, why should we defend Israel? Let's take the spoil ourselves so we'll have the resources to recoup our nations that are under revolution at that time. So we think that it will be at that time and in that way that Israel's lovers, the Western nations, especially the United States, will forsake Israel and go after the spoil itself before Gog gets it. So all I can say on a talk on Israel, at the end of a talk on Israel, which I always say, if it doesn't happen that way, it'd be better. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for that study on Psalms 83. Ongoing conflict between Israel and the Arabs and the other prophetic scriptures concerning Israel. We're going to ask Brother Ken to close with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the testimony to follow, which will be led by Brother Tim Armstrong. Brother Ken.